following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Would you open your Bible with me and let's jump into this morning. We're part one of a several part series that I'm calling Refuge Refocus, and part one today. So find your place to Mark chapter 4. And we'll get there and we'll stand up in just a moment and we'll read from that together. But the need comes up from time to time to refocus. I don't care who you are, what you do, you have to remember why you're here. You've got to refocus. How many of you are photographers? And I, by that, I mean, how many of you own a phone with a camera on it? You never put it down. You know you never put it down. It was amazing last Sunday night by 9 o'clock at night to see how many people had pictures of the riot down on Main Street, because it was every bit of it was filmed. But we're all photographers nowadays. And I'm a little bit, well, honestly, not a little bit, a lot of bit of a photographer, and I love taking pictures. But from time to time, I've got to recalibrate my camera. And I don't know how it happens unless it's because I drop my cameras, but something gets knocked out of whack. And I love the cameras that have autofocus. Don't you? How many of you love autofocus? But if you got a camera that you can take it off of autofocus, how many of you have ever had a time where you picked it up, you started taking pictures, and you thought, all of these are out of focus? Well, because you took it off autofocus, and you said, I can do this on my own, and you played around with the soft focus, and mine has two different places where I can take it off of autofocus and mess with it manually. I've got this little one that has a video feature on it, and I like to travel with this one. It's light, and it's not an expensive one. But I love this is one of the neat features. It has not just the autofocus, but it has image stabilization. So I can have too much coffee and I can still make it look like I focused the thing. But still, there's times when you have to say, I've got to recalibrate, I've got to refocus. I've got to get the image sharp. I got to go back and look at this thing again. And I think that's where we are as a church. I want to take a few weeks and refocus. And for me, I need to admit, that it started for me in Vietnam. Started at about 4 o'clock in the morning on the Wednesday before we left, the last Wednesday that we were there, and I'll get to that story in just a second. But it started for me on the other side of the Pacific. Now, those of you that weren't here on Wednesday, I'm going to show you a very, very abbreviated slideshow of some of the working of our team. I know some of you are thinking, oh, it's Home Movies with Pastor Bill. How many of you remember Home Movies? Oh, we just got back from our vacation, and that was an invitation to bring a pillow and get a little nap as they ran through the slides. This will be quick. But when we were there, this is the team that we moved around with, eight of us, and it was one of the food stores. Now, don't be alarmed. The dogs on the bottom shelf were not for sale. They were not on the menu. They were just shop dogs, okay? They were chasing the rats away. But you know, we experienced the culture. This is how everybody, it seems, moves around in Vietnam. That guy on the left, he and his wife fixed us a lunch while we were waiting to hear that we were not going to be able to go into the medical outreach. But just a wonderful family. He's an elder in the church that he's riding by right there, about to go into the door. But everything moves around on those bikes, those motorcycles. And I love, it's the family wagon, and you just load them up. I want to try this with all my grandkids one day. We're going to try that. We're going to see if we can be happy travelers just like that family. But the most moving things, obviously, the most moving encounters were with the Christians of Vietnam. This house church, one night, it was Sunday night that we made our way to this house fellowship, and that's the pastor. I've got my arm around there in the middle. These young people sang so strong, like I mentioned last week. Absolutely blew me away. Their boldness, it's as if they didn't realize that the neighborhood around them might be filled with people that could tell someone in authority, hey, you got some Jesus freaks upstairs here. It's as if they really didn't care about that. They were intent on getting the gospel out and worshiping the Lord with all of their heart. Those kids go out every Wednesday night onto the streets of their city and they do what's illegal. You know what that is? They evangelize. They tell someone about Jesus Christ and his love for them. It wasn't until we hit the airport and we're about to load up on the plane, I realized everything we did openly on the streets as we shared with people, it was illegal. We were breaking the law. If I'd known that before, you know, we were heading home, I wonder how it would have affected me if I knew that I could have been arrested for that. We helped to dedicate this building down this very narrow alley. It's right there. You see the cross up in the telephone wires. Three stories. The bottom story is the parking lot. There's a little factory in there, a couple of little offices. The middle story is where the sanctuary is going to be, and there's a couple of rooms there. And then the top is going to be a Bible college. God's going to do some amazing things in preparing people for ministry from that place. That's the photograph that I mentioned to you last week about how I really believe that God is just opening up a work for us. The work there has been going on a long time. But I really do believe that God is going to infect us and maybe help to adjust us with some of the perspective that we get from our brothers and sisters that serve him on that side of the world. And so with that in mind, I want to ask you if you'd stand up with me, open to Mark chapter 9, and let's look over a very, very, I meant four. Did I say nine? Oh, you passed the quiz. That was good. Well done. Mark chapter 4, let's look at this. Very familiar story from Jesus. It says this, "Again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables." Now, we don't have all the parables Jesus taught, but I'm sure glad we have this one. Listen to it. He said, "Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow." Would you read that verse with me? "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." Verse 8, read this out loud with me. "But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Father, we want to hear from you. We want to hear loud and clear your word. So Lord, give us ears to hear and help us to unstop them if we need to, Lord, and to look closely and listen carefully to what you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. This parable is different from most parables that Jesus taught. Here's why. He told us what it meant. He didn't always do that. Jesus would sometimes preach the parable and not sit down, as far as we know, and explain the parable to his disciples. This one he did. He goes on in the passage and he tells them why he's teaching them in parables. And then down in verse 13, he says this to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" I wonder if there's a little bit of dialogue missing here. If Jesus asked the question, I really wonder if I'd been sitting in the Bible study with Jesus and he said, "Did you understand the parable?" I just might have, if I was being honest, said, No, what in the world are you talking about? Well, he explains this one. And I really wonder if he's explaining it because he's thinking, I don't want you to mess this one up. Let me make this really clear. He said, "If you don't understand this parable, how will you understand all the parables?" And he says this, verse 14, read this with me. "The sower sows the word." That's the most important part of the parable. The sower, whoever the sower is, now in Matthew's version, he says it's the Son of Man that sows the word. Well, the Son of Man has gone to heaven, and he's left us here to do what? To sow the word. So you're the sower now, and I get to be the sower now. And I love the way that he tells us what to expect as we sow the seed of the word of God around this world. Listen to it. He said, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." That was me. For a long time, I would hear the word of God and it was old rockhead here, bounced off, and the devil, as Jesus said, steals it away before it can dangerously root itself into my heart. No root. That was me for a while, for a long while. And then it says in verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when, what does it say? Tribulation, that's hard times. And what? Persecution, harder times arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. I had some time like that as a young Christian. I've told you the story about getting so discouraged in my lack of ability to stand under temptation and deciding one afternoon, I'm giving up, I'm done, I am done, and I tried to go back. It's because the pressure had begun to choke out that seed, and God rescued me that afternoon before I could run very far. But look at the next one. It says in verse 18, these are the ones sown among the thorns, and they are the ones who hear. Notice everybody hears it. Every life into which the word is cast, they hear it. And they hear it, and then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. Can I read those again slowly? And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You've heard it said before. Money won't make you happy. Money can't buy happiness. I read a quote from a guy recently said, I would just like the opportunity to prove that wrong. God bless me with the opportunity to prove that's true, that it doesn't buy happiness. But the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, the desire for stuff, boy, that could choke out the growth of the Word of God in any of us. And I think this is the one that gets so many true believers, and they become, it says, unfruitful. It doesn't say they go to hell. It says they become unfruitful. But let's end with the best one. But these, verse 20, these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. The seed, when it gets into a heart, and it gets rooted into the heart, when the seed becomes root and the root produces a plant that produces fruit. Not all plants bear the same bulk of fruit, but when the word takes root in a life, there's going to be fruit. And what I love about this story is that it puts all the focus on just get the word out. Or I guess you could say get the word in to somebody's heart. Get it planted. Do some planting. And that's the first phase of this refocus that we're going to be on for a few weeks, is that we will be a congregation of people, a tribe of His children that will plant His word until He comes for us. We're going to have farms growing all over the place, and fruit coming from the places that we've planted. You know, I love the agricultural metaphors and parables and stories that Jesus used, don't you? I mean, He related things to life and to these object lessons that are about growing things. Help me here for a second. Let's go to the animal world first. What are some of the animals that Jesus used in His stories to get a point across? Shout them out. Sheep, everybody say it. What's a goat sound like? Sounds like a sheep, yeah, a little bit more like a nanny goat. But you know, He talked about goats and sheep, and what other animals? Wolves, donkeys. Donkeys came up in every single service this week for some reason. Maybe there's some of us donkeys in the crowd, I don't know. But what else? What are some other animals? Fish, He talked about fish. Birds, what kind of birds? Talked about eagles. He talked about what else? Sparrows, birds of prey, vultures. Talked about the wingless birds, the chickens that are hovered under the mama's wings. What else did He use? What are some other agricultural metaphors? Go to the plant world. What did He use? Corn and wheat. Wheat fields. You've seen a picture of the wheat fields. Hay, straw, yeah, separating that, the chaff. What else? Olives, up in the trees. We're in the trees now, right? We got olives and figs and sycamore fruit and apples. The apple of your eye, yeah. And then this parable, the tiniest element, the tiniest element of a plant, the seed that carries the blueprint. Does that ever amaze you when you look at a corn, a piece of corn or a piece of wheat, and you realize in the right environment, at the right time, with the right care, that seed is going to produce another one of the great big plant that tiny seed came from? Jesus used all kinds of metaphors. It's interesting to me that even when the scripture talks about the metaphor of us as being stones, what kind of stones are we? We're living stones. We're living, breathing, moving stones, and he's building something of us. But I love the focus that Jesus gives in this first of his parables, where he says it really comes down to a seed, and the important thing is you have to plant it. You got to bury it. John chapter 12 says, unless that little seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies and if you bury it, you kill it by burying it. You kill it by drowning it with water, and all you're doing is helping it grow. It'll bear much fruit. At about 4:05 in the morning, now I don't want to be offensive, but I do believe that God woke me up at 4:05 in the morning on the 24th of July when I was sleeping in a hotel room in Saigon. Now not to be offensive, but I think he used my bladder to wake me up. But once I was up, he said something to my heart. That happens, once or twice a night. You know, you got to get up and make a little walk to the, down the hallway. But as I'm walking, there was a word that came from God, and I mean a word, that just, it penetrated my heart. I don't hear voices. Is anybody thankful that Pastor Bill doesn't hear voices? But I heard God's voice that night, not audibly, but unmistakably. As I'm walking 5 or 6 steps to the bathroom, he said, plant. And I think there was several exclamation points after it. It was a mandate, plant. And I feel like even in a moment, I understood what he was talking about. My heart was in a place at that point for Vietnam, that God would do a mighty work in Vietnam. I mean, just a strong, strong work in that city. And here's the understanding that just immediately came about in my mind, and I was painfully aware of this, that there isn't any way that we or Harvest Crusades or any crusade that I know of can load up their rig and sail over to Vietnam, announce to the nation, we're here to tell you about Jesus, and set up in Saigon Square and do it on the street. You can't do it. When Nick Vujicic was there, when Johnny Erickson was there, their translators were instructed to not translate the gospel and not translate anything about Jesus Christ. They were allowed to talk about overcoming their handicaps, but they were not allowed to give God the glory for it and to encourage Vietnamese to trust Jesus Christ. When they went inside a church, they were allowed to say what they wanted to say. Everywhere I went in Saigon, when I was trying to open up a conversation, and not just Saigon, everywhere we were, if I was trying to make a connection between people, you know what I did? I took out my cell phone that had a picture of Nick Vujicic and I from about a month ago, and I said, have you seen this guy? All of them had seen him. They'd seen him in the newspaper. They'd seen him on television, and I would say, that's my friend, and I'd try to find some way to say it's Jesus in him that gives him that strength. But I knew that there wasn't any way that, and I am all for the Harvest Crusade. I'm all for big event outreach and all that. But here's what I became so aware of instantly, that there's no way to ship that kind of outreach to Saigon or anywhere in Vietnam, but you can plant all day long. You can touch one person's life and then another person's life all day long. You'll have opportunities to share the simple gospel with people that are hungry to hear it. And even if you don't get to say anything directly about Jesus, you'll have opportunity all day long to plant seeds of mercy and love and compassion that just might open the door for you to say something, articulate something about Jesus in a clear way. Now, I admit to you that I wonder if the word plant was so much in my mind because of this element of our ministry and our trip there that we spent with the Faith Garden mission, Faith Garden training. We were working with pastors. Well, we weren't working. We were attending this seminar and just observing how they teach pastors to plant home gardens so they have food for their family. Faith stands for food always in the home. And they were training pastors how to grow their own food. They were training farmers how to grow more productive farms without using chemicals, without being tied to the seed companies that keep them coming back to them like a drug pusher, because they can't replant seed they bought one year from the seed company, but unless they grow their own food separate from these genetically designed seeds. And it's just a crazy thing. So it was an amazing seminar. And maybe what was in my heart was this, that yeah, you've got to plant at the right time in the right place with the right fertilizer and the right seed. But the core of gardening or farming is what? Plant something. Plant it in the ground. And trust God that he's going to take what you said and what you did in his name, and he's going to make a difference in somebody's life. And he will do that. So here I am just saying, okay, God, I get it. Now can I go back to sleep? And by now, it's probably about 4:30 in the morning, and it became very, very apparent I wasn't going to get back to sleep. And God just continued to just bring things to my mind and work in my heart, and I just decided, okay, by about 5:20, I'm going to go for a walk. So I got up and got myself dressed, and I started walking around around Saigon. I didn't walk that far, but I walked away a couple hours. And as I'm walking, I'm remembering this. The ministry that we saw happen in Vietnam, aside from the big events, this was the first fruits in Vietnam. I can't remember her name. But we were at this warehouse buying some paper goods to put in gift bags for children that would receive a gift from our team. And so while we're there, I look down, and this lady in the middle had just popped outside of her home, and she's looking down, and it's like we're entertainment. She's got a big smile on her face, and she's kind of laughing at all that's going on. I didn't know what was making her so happy, but she just seemed to be really enjoying herself. And so I said to a couple of the ladies on our team, Malin and Milan, I said, I think something's going on down there. You got to see if you can strike up a conversation. And so it was one smile met another smile. There was a language barrier, and they brought her down, and Milan starts translating. And the only Vietnamese that I knew was Jesus loves you. I gave that to you last week, didn't I? It's testing time. Are you ready? Chúa Giêsu. Chúa Giêsu. Yêu bạn. Oh, my goodness. We're not going to. Okay, anyway, that's what I said to her. I told her, Jesus loves you. And she said back to me through the translator, oh, thank you very much. Buddha loves you. All I knew to say back through the translator is just let her know that Jesus loves her in a very different way. And he came to this earth to die. And I just left it to them. And that lady, Milan, she went for it with the gospel. And Malin was saying, ask her right now, is she ready to pray? And so Milan did, and the lady in the middle said, yes, yes. And she prayed to receive Jesus right there on the sidewalk outside of the paper warehouse, and a new life began there. We went down the river a couple of days later to the floating market, and in the floating market, Bruce led this family to Jesus. As we were stepping off the boat after we bought our fruit, the lady in the middle said, what are you doing here? Who are these people from? And Bruce said, whoa, thank you for the question. And he came in and said, we're here to tell you that Jesus loves you. Wouldn't you like to be his sons and daughters? Would you like to have him as your father? And he led a family to Christ. We go down the river a little bit further to this island, a government-owned island. And as we're coming off the boat ramp, these two elderly women were down there in these watery bean fields, I guess, just picking these wild beans. And I asked Bruce, what are they picking? What are they doing? And they were picking enough of these river beans so they could sell them to buy rice for their meal for the evening. I said, let's buy them rice. Let's buy them dinner tonight. And so, I 20,000, whatever the currency is there, is about a dollar. I mean, I had a dollar. And so as I, put the 20,000 down there, other people coming off other boats said, hey, what's going on? Well, we're buying them dinner. And so I think they bought them maybe a month worth of groceries by the time it was done. And it was just a move of the love of God for this family, or these two women, whose family, their kids had brought them over on a boat in the morning and dropped them off on this island so they could harvest some beans. And so they got loved in Jesus' name, and then on the way back out, they were out of the water because they didn't need to gather these beans any longer, at least for the day. And Bruce stopped up there on the sidewalk, up the top of the ramp, and led them to Jesus. And we just planted. Seeds were planted, and souls were brought to Jesus Christ. And it just was remarkable to watch how just a simple encounter where a door is opened up and an opportunity slaps you in the face And you just move in and say, okay, God, what are you going to do here? And I want to encourage you, and I want to remind us that that's what we are all about here. It's what God has called us to do. And he woke me up. I'm so thankful for his message and his visit that early, early morning. And I pray that it's something I never forget. But he enunciated it within about a half an hour. So I walked out around the city. I came around to the place that's not, I'm sorry for how blurry this is, but hopefully the point won't be blurry. I came and I walked around this big block in the major part of the city there. And on this, at this point, that big fence is separating the sidewalk from the presidential palace and what they call the White House. It's one of the main governmental buildings there. And as I'm walking by, I see this lady sitting there on the sidewalk. And as I got closer, I could tell she had a book open on her lap. And so I'm nosy. So I got over a little closer because I had this suspicion. It looked like a Bible, and it was a Bible. And I said, oh, it's a Bible. And she looked up like, yeah, am I busted? You know, sort of a look on her face. I said, are you a Christian? And she, again, she looked at me like a little apprehensive, and she said, yeah, I am. And her English went no further than that, not much further. And my Vietnamese, all I knew how to say was Chua Ban Phu, God loves you, or God bless you. And I didn't go any further than that, but I said, hey, God bless you. And I walked on, and the Lord again impressed my heart. You go back there. You're not done. I think, oh, Lord, I'm going to look like I'm stalking this lady, you know, if I go back. So I went back, and I used the excuse of asking her to take a picture of me in front of the presidential palace. And so I gave her my phone, and she took a picture. And I said, your Bible, what are you reading? And it was a little bit of sort of a question look. But she opened it up, and she was reading Psalm 17. And I said, I'm going to read Psalm 17 today. I'm going to spend time in Psalm 17. Here's what Psalm 17 says in verse 3. It says, you've tested my heart, and you have visited me in the night. And the Lord said, are you awake now, Bill? Do I have your attention, Bill? Plant. When he visited me that night, he said, plant. Take this seed and sow it. And trust God for the results. I felt like God was saying, Bill, it's time for you to do a little organic gardening of your own. Just that very organic relational type thing where you open up a door and you step into a relationship and you just see what God is going to do. Now, gardening's been around for a long time. Organic food's been around a long time. I know this generation believes that they discovered the carrot, but the carrot has been around for a long, long time. I'm very thankful for how informed this generation is about the issues of GMOs and hormones and the ethics even involved in farming. But God has been farming a long time. In fact, the Bible lists it as the first occupation. God shows up in the garden and says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, God planted a garden in Eden. Do you ever notice that? It doesn't say he just, boom, spoke a garden. Garden be and garden was. It said he planted a garden. I see God's fingers digging in the dirt, and this bush goes here, and that tree goes there, and this vine, oh, this beautiful arbor of grapes, it's going to go right there. And then God, a few verses later, says he takes Adam and he puts him in the garden. He says, you take care of it. He was a gardener. In Psalm 1, it says the person who takes God's word to heart, they're like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water and they bear fruit in their season. In Jeremiah 31, I think it is where it says their soul shall be like a watered garden. God's all about gardens. He's all about planting, you and I planting, and then planting us in specific places so that we can do what he's called us to do. And I want to encourage you to join the team. I'm going to run these by you so fast and give you a little bit of homework, if you would. Look up these verses later on. In John chapter 4, Jesus tells his disciples, don't tell me 4 more months and then comes the harvest. The harvest is ready now. The fields are white right now, gentlemen. And you get to wade in and you get to gather a harvest that I've just planted for you. That was an amazing story. It was in the space of an afternoon, a city got won for Jesus. A whole city full of guys come running out to hear Jesus' story. And they had to wade in and do it. Jesus said, the fields are ready. In Luke chapter 10, he said, not just ready, but the harvest is great and the laborers are few. What I want to encourage you to do is join the team. To join the team of planters. Now, I know in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about it. In Luke chapter 10, I think it is, or maybe it's John chapter 4, and one of those two top ones, Jesus said this. He said, you know the saying, some sow, others reap. So you'll either be a sower or you'll be a reaper, you'll be a waterer, you'll be a weed puller. I don't know what you're going to be, but God has some place on this team of planters and harvesters for you, each and every one of you. And I meant it when I prayed it earlier. God, the thought that this group of people would be saying, Lord, from this moment and for this hour, here I am to do your will. To do your will, to speak your truth, to plant for you. Where do you plant? My goodness, you plant everywhere. Anywhere that the door is open, you plant. You speak it, you preach it, you publish it, you broadcast it. You know, this has been amazing to me. Two times within the space of 3 days, I had strangers that came up to me, and one of them was when I was standing on the sidewalk back here yesterday, who came up to me and he said, thank you so much for Refuge Radio. He said, I can't tell you the number of times that has given me what I needed that day. I had another guy told me that on Thursday. Another brother I'd never met before. He said, oh, I have been so excited to meet you. You need to get out more if you're excited to meet me. But he said, I really wanted to meet you. And I'm nothing special. He said, the radio program, Refuge Radio, I'm so thankful for it. He said, that's you. That's not just me doing that. And I tell you, I'm surprised when I hear it. Every time I am thrilled when I hear it, but I'm surprised that God has anything he can get done through me. And I don't say that, I'm not being dramatic. I really am stunned that God took this broken life and wants to do anything through it. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are a part of an online social network, social community? How many of you are? Come on, let me put your hands up. Some of you, yeah, there's more of you out there. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? See, you can broadcast the truth right there. If you start realizing that your opportunity on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook isn't just to let people know what you had for lunch. And maybe they're tired of seeing your lasagna. I don't know, but you've got opportunity to speak to real people out there. They don't use their real names. There's nobody out there with the real name Buckaroo number 213. That's not their real name. They're hiding behind that, but it's a real person there. That little droplet of truth that you'll put out there about the love of God for that soul, that call to repentance, whatever it is. I'm not going to tell you what to say and how to do it, but use the networks that you have to touch our world while we have time. That's our opportunity in this time when we live. And do it everywhere you can. Listen and look for opportunities. Initiate conversations. Respond to inquiries. What are you guys doing in Saigon? Bam, the door is wide open. You know what Bruce told me? He said, I freeze when I get up on a stage in front of people. That dude did not freeze when he was in the marketplace and one-on-one. There's an anointing there. And God will use you in the same way. Ask questions to people. Ask them, are you happy? How's your life going? Do you have a good church that you're a part of? I love to go into a new city and say, hey, do you know where there's a good church around here? And if they say no, I said, I do. You want to go with me? I know where there's a good one here. And I'm going to be there this weekend. And just direct them to a loving community of people. I want to go back and wrap this up. And you're saying, thank you. But I do. I want to wrap this up. I want to go back to July 24th, 4:05. Before I went out for my walk, God, again, elbowed my side. I'm laying there just trying to get back to sleep. Okay, Lord, let me get some more sleep. And he refused. And if I was going to translate the impression to my heart, it was plant now, Bill. Plant now, right now. And I knew what he meant. A couple of days before Joy, or maybe it was the day before, I got a text from Joy that our neighbor, Jack, wonderful neighbors we have in that neighborhood we've been in for 3 years, Jack had been diagnosed with liver cancer, and it didn't look like it would be long. Jack's 79 years old. He's a wonderful guy. He's just this, gnarly old fella that is so fun to banter with. And he's been a great neighbor. See, the thing was that 3 months ago or so, while I was rushing into my car, Jack was out in front of his driveway, and he says, oh, Bill. And he came down and wanted to talk to me, and he said, Bill, what me and Dee Dee need here? We need a little more religion in our house. I'd say that's kind of an open door, huh? But I was busy. I had to be here. I had a schedule to keep. And so I went, I said, I'll be back, Jack. 3 months later, I hadn't been back. So this wide open door. So Joy tells me, it looks like it could be very soon. They said, I need his number, if you can get me his number. And I'll call him from here. And then I checked my Facebook, and there was another message, and I don't know if she might even be here, but Natasha and Eric, who live on our street, way down on the other side, they're part of the fellowship here. I got a Facebook message from Natasha that said, I'm so concerned about Jack. I really want Jack to go to heaven. It looks like he may die soon. And can you go share with him? And I Facebook back, Natasha, I'm in Saigon right now, but I'm looking for his number. And that morning, as I lay down in that bed and I checked the Facebook, there was his number. And God said, plant now, right now. So I had this free app to call, and I called Jack. And I got his daughter, Jeannie. And I said, Jeannie, can I talk with your dad? And she said, yeah. So Jack and I talked for a little while, and he was just, I love that guy so much. He's just so fun. And I said, Jack, are you ready to meet Jesus? And he said, yeah, he's got the rest of my life. He's got the rest of my life. You know what? I had told Natasha, I said, Natasha, you go pray with him. I said, and just lead him in a prayer like this. And in the middle of the prayer, I said, have him say, Jesus, you can have the rest of my life. I think Natasha had already been there. But I said, do you want to pray again, Jack? He said, yeah, let's do that. I want to. And so we prayed, and what he said afterwards was just, you know, the peace that he had. And I know that Jack made connection with Jesus. So we talked for a little bit, and I said, can I talk to Jeannie? He thought I said Dee Dee. And so he gives the phone to Dee Dee, his wife. And I said, Dee Dee, I just got to pray with Jack. She said, oh, I know. And she said, the response, and she was just very thankful. I said, Dee Dee, how about you? Where are you with the Lord? She said, you know, Bill, I've always believed, and she said, I used to go to church a lot, and I loved it, and I don't know what happened, but I want that again. And I said, well, are you ready right now? Let's pray right now. She said, I'd really like that. And so that night, in a hotel bed in Saigon, I got to plant a seed, and both mom and dad, Jack and Dee Dee, said, Jesus, here, take what's left of our life. And you can do that. You can do that just as well as I do that. Some of you have been around here a long time. You know what I mean. You can do that just as well as I can. You can plant. Now look, the Harvest Crusade's coming up. Take everybody you can to the Harvest Crusade. But let's do some planting here. Let's do some planting now. Amen? We've got a city to touch. We've got the seed of his word, the truth of his word about the Jesus, the Savior that bears burdens, that receives the broken. It says he's close to those whose hearts are broken. He loves sinners. He's friends of sinners. You know any? You know me, you know one. He loves us, and he loves to use us. Let's not let that stop. I want to read a couple of quotes to you. You can close up your Bible, but I want to read a couple of quotes to you. General Booth, one of my ministry heroes, as we're talking about refocusing and recalibrating, let's focus on this. He said it like this, go for souls, go straight for souls, and go for the worst. He said this, don't be deceived by appearances. Men and women are not what they seem. And all who are not on the rock are in the sea. Don't be deceived by someone who looks like they got it all together. Without Jesus, they don't have anything eternal together. And sir, ma'am, if you're here without Jesus today, he's who you need more than anything. Your grass might be green on your front lawn, and your portfolio might be really good. And you may have a lot of blessings in your life, but without Jesus, you're not on the rock, you're in the sea and you're sinking, and he came for you. Don't be deceived. All who are not on the sea or on the rock are on the sea. One of my favorite missionary statesmen, Oswald J. Smith, look that name up. Look up his quotes. He said to churches, evangelize or fossilize. Isn't that true? I know a lot of churches that bear the label evangelical. Evangelical means we think that the world needs to hear about Jesus, but they don't tell anyone. I don't want to be evangelical. I want to be an evangelist. Evangelicals think people should hear. Evangelists go tell somebody. So let's go plant. He said this. We talk about the second coming when half of the world has never heard of the first coming of Jesus Christ. So let's get the gospel out. And then this. I'm going to close with this. He said, oh, to realize that souls, precious, never dying souls, are perishing all around us, going out into the blackness and despair, eternally lost, and yet to feel no anguish and shed no tears, know no travail. How little we know of the compassion of Jesus Christ if we can do that. Now, those are powerful statements by him. And he was a preacher. He was known for his powerful statements. This is the one that really grabbed me. And I don't have time to read that one to you. I'll get that one to you. But listen to this. I don't know what was in the news, the evening news for Oswald J. Smith when he wrote this, but something had broken his heart about the city that he lived in. He said, this last month I have felt the burden of a city. Its great sorrow has pressed in on my soul, and its vice and sin have bowed me upon my knees in tears. I cried and cried to God to have mercy on the poor fallen girls. And the burden is crushing. The burden is crushing. If you don't know the burden of dropping to your knees and praying for a broken city, something's missing. And I just want us to close in prayer. Shannon's going to come back and lead us in that song that we sang earlier. And I'm going to give an invitation today. I can still say morning for 5 more minutes. But I'm going to give an invitation this morning for 2 things. If you are one of those who the weight of life is just crushing you, maybe it's the weight of your sin and your failure, and you want to ask Jesus Christ today to forgive you and to save you, and if you're really, truly ready to say, Lord, I'm done living life on my agenda. I am done trying to do this without you. And you're ready to surrender what's left of your life to Jesus. I want you to come forward as we pray, as we sing. And at the same time, and I don't really care if this is all jumbled up, I want those believers that are today ready to say, I want to plant. And I want the rest of my life to be used to reach souls for Jesus. And I'm ready to go for souls, to go straight for souls, and to go for the worst and the most broken. If God is the healer of the broken heart, then shouldn't we love people with broken hearts? Shouldn't we let our heart break with their heart? Shouldn't we stand beside them on the curb and when their lives are absolutely crumbling and falling to pieces? Even when we don't know what to say, get over that. It's not what you say, it's that you're there. That begins to open the door to love someone into the kingdom.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.